Immediately they left their nets and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine the talk around town. You just can't keep good fishermen anymore. This reminds me of my days as a human resource director at an investment firm. Headhunters, you know what I mean, right? Recruiters in the business of enticing people to look at new job opportunities. Headhunters would start calling around, and the next thing you know, some of our best people were leaving for other firms. Jesus is headhunting. He's recruiting. He's putting his team together. It may seem a bit foolish to call them without even seeing their resumes, but these fishermen may also seem a bit irresponsible as they didn't even know Jesus or what he was all about. Yet, they drop everything, drop their nets, and they follow. Maybe the timing was perfect. Maybe they were just then thinking, if I have to touch one more fish, and then here comes Jesus saying, follow me. They stop, drop their nets, and go. These guys didn't waste any time. Their nets represented their livelihood, their identity, their perceived value to the world they lived in. They may have loved fishing or hated it. Either way, they were bound to it, to that way of life. Or were they? Once they stopped, just stopped what they were doing and dropped their nets, they were free to seek another way. And so they became disciples. The word disciple is kind of an outdated word. We'd hardly hear it today other than in Scripture. So when I hear it, I mostly think of Jesus' original followers. But we too are disciples of Jesus. The actual definition of disciple tells us it's not only one who follows, but one who's learning. And you may argue that if you're following, aren't you also learning? And I would argue back, not necessarily. Because following can become passive. It can become habitual. You can easily lose sight of exactly who or what you're following. It's with continued learning that we keep it fresh and exciting and renew ourselves. It's with continued learning that we develop a desire to act out our faith in different and more challenging ways. It's with continued learning that we keep discerning not just what we believe, what our faith really means, but what we're going to do about it. Our learning can take many forms. Self-study is one. And there's a lot that's beneficial about reading the Bible or other books that support and inform our faith, reading those on our own. But I wonder how much time the first century disciples spent in this self-study. Not much, I imagine. The absence of books might have had something to do with that. What they did is to come together as disciples, to learn, study, and to follow. A disciple of Jesus, then and now, first listens and learns and continues to seek the learning and continues to identify the appropriate response to that learning. We're called to true discipleship, and that must include continued learning. And the learning leads, or should lead, to putting our faith into action, because our faith, especially a faith deepened by learning, really does demand a response. And a response has implications. The response may very well mean dropping our net that holds all the distractions, the negativity, the noise of our lives in order to seek a new way. Just stop and let it go. Drop the net. Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And those fishermen dropped their nets. Perhaps they felt some urgency in that statement, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It does sound pretty ominous. I find two concerning words in that statement, repent and near. So repent That can be a difficult word to take, a kind of harsh word. Think about how we deal with children when they've done something wrong. Gently, or maybe firmly, we might say to a child, "Now say you're sorry." Hardly ever, hopefully, would we say to the child, "Repent." So yes, I find repent a bit rough. But the Greek word for repent is metanoia, which means to change direction and turn around. Metanoia is a beautiful word, which sounds so much more doable, more user-friendly than repent. And if translations from Greek hadn't landed on this word repent, the message would have been even more compelling. Personally, if I were to choose between repenting or achieving a state of metanoia, I'd go with the metanoia. So basically, repent means to change your mind, to change the way you think. But regardless of how you look at that word, first, like these original disciples, you must stop what you're doing. Just stop. Let your net go. So that's repent. The other word is near. So how near is near? We already know the early disciples thought things were going to happen very soon, but here we are over 2,000 years later. This could set us up for some apathy about this, right? Should we be concerned? How near is near? Well, the Greek word for near has two meanings. One interpretation is that the kingdom is near because it's here. And if it's here, we're expected to live by the rules of the kingdom now. But the other meaning suggests the kingdom is not quite here, not fully visible, but on its way. And so that would give some leeway to those who want to see it as some unfathomable thing for future generations to worry about, kind of like how some view climate change. Whether it's near or far away, it's close enough, even perhaps already here. I often notice parents with very young children in a restaurant or out on the street, and the child is misbehaving and the parent is pretty much about to crash and burn. And so inevitably, the countdown begins. I'm going to count to three, and if you don't, you know, whatever, then something horrible like no ice cream or no movie is gonna happen. I'm gonna count to three. One, two, three. And sometimes they only get to two and then they just give up. I once sat next to a woman in a restaurant and I can't tell you how many times she went like this. I'm gonna count to three, one. She would only go to one and give up. She must have been really tired. When a parent counts to three, the child never knows how quickly or slowly they're going to count. Doesn't know how much time they really have. But the counting, or the threat to count, is not so much about the ultimatum, but to demonstrate that time and their behavior is not without limit. And so if we're in a state of neglect or denial about how we're living as Christians, perhaps we should think about getting ourselves sorted out with some degree of urgency. As if setting the bar, Jesus' invitations on the waterfront elicit immediate action. Whether they literally or practically or figuratively dropped their nets and ran after Jesus doesn't matter. What matters is that the change in them was immediate. They stopped what they were doing. They just stopped. They dropped their nets. There was a moment of decision. And that moment defined a lifetime. Sometimes in our lives, our choices become suddenly very clear. We have that moment of clarity. We know in our hearts what the right decision is, the right next move, but we don't always act on it. We don't always let that moment's clarity define a lifetime. And what often holds us back is that, consciously or unconsciously, we're weighing the effect of the decision, of that moment of clarity, the effect on our routine, our comfort level, our finances, our dinner plans. And we don't want to let go of our little hatreds and resentments and the slights we've suffered and hold so dear because they give us our excuses for being withdrawn, for being miserable. We hold up the trappings, yes, even the bad ones, of our lives as more valuable than embracing what we know in our hearts to be truth, what we know is the right path. The hamster wheel of our lives may not be satisfying, may not provide the peace and joy and fulfillment we'd like, but it's comfortable. And comfortable, like your favorite chair or that old sweater, is a hard habit to break. And part of that inability to break a pattern, inability to embrace metanoia, is that we keep doing all the same things and don't first just stop. Drop the net. Just stop. We should consider the things we hold dear in this life, our attachments, personal and physical, the things of our life, the good things and the bad. Consider how very temporary they are and how little they define who we really are in the depths of our souls. We should hold them up and see how they measure, how they hold up to our role as disciples of Christ. Consider where the real discipleship is in our lives. And if we can't see it, consider where that may lie and how we can get to it. What must we stop? What must we let go of to get to it? Today's gospel has everything to do with change, with movement, with new life. And the call to discipleship extends to all of us as well, no matter what stage of life we're in, because there's always something we can do, no matter how small. As long as the something gets us out of our comfort zone, out of our self-imposed isolation, and into community. And if we're truly in community, we'll live in the midst of the here and now and the very least near kingdom of God. We're still in the season of Epiphany, a season of optimism and new life. And as Jesus calls his disciples and they follow immediately, we too should heed the call to change, to action, to movement, to continually examining where we are in our spiritual lives, in our connection to God, and doing something about it. The kingdom of God is not stagnant, and we can't be either. All we have to do is that first step. Just stop what we're doing and pay attention. Just stop. Drop our net and all the clutter and noise of our lives it contains. Our appointed time has its limits. Let's not waste one moment of it. Let's all engage, examine, pray, reflect, study, learn, give, care, witness, reach out, tolerate, turn, listen, show up here, show up for one another, grow, work, play, live, sing, love, breathe, smile. But first, let's just stop. Just drop that net. Just stop. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.